Yes, sir.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
My name is Linda. I'm not Malcolm. It is our privilege to be here with you today. And we go back a long time with this church, and we lived in Martin for 17 years. But we just want to thank you so much, firstly, for your opportunity to share with you today, but also for your commitment and support of us. We can only do what we're doing because of you. And you are vital to the ongoing work of reaching people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are the reason we can do it. And in heaven, you will be counted for what you have given, how you have prayed, maybe for things you don't even see or know about because of your commitment, maybe to us and to other missionaries as well. So first of all, just thank you. And we want to share a little bit today of what we have been doing. We are with Assemblies of God, but also with a missions organization called World Outreach. And many of you may be familiar with the work of World Outreach, but for those of you who aren't, let me just take a minute to explain a little. World Outreach focus is to impact least reached people groups with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're working in over 80 people groups at the moment, mainly in Asia and Africa, with more than 350 workers on the field. But we have a vision that by 2020 we'll be working in another 55 people groups. To do that, we cannot do it with the existing personnel, and we need at least another 240 personnel to reach those that have not heard the gospel yet. Our role in World Outreach is as Regional Ministries Director for Asia and Australia, just because we've got some people at the top of Australia working with Aborigines. This includes supporting ministry leaders, developing new leaders, and encouraging missions into these new people groups. One of the new people groups that World Outreach has focused on last year is in Indonesia. It is in an area that we call Sakura. I don't know if yes, you can see it. It is not the city. We have changed the name for security reasons. In Sakura, there is 0.01% Christian. That means for every 50,000 people, there's only one Christian. So what's the population of Whanganui? Okay, one Christian, people. And they are a resistant religious group, the Muslims. In October last year, we brought this team together to train them. There are 9 in the team, 7 Indonesians and 2 foreigners. And we are part of the leadership to actually cause this group to go in there. And we are so proud of them. This is hard work. The people groups that are left are people groups that are difficult. The easy ones are gone. And so it's a real commitment for these people. Since arriving there, they have been setting themselves up, building relationships. It is illegal to evangelize in Indonesia. You cannot have the evangelistic program in your church. You'd be shut down. You'd be sent home. So they are special ways of reaching into Muslim communities. And they have been working at building relationships. But we just really ask that you would pray for them. Boldness. You know, in this team, there is a couple with 2 children. Their kids are, 1 and 3 years old. There are 24-year-olds on this team, up to 40-year-olds, that have committed to go into areas that they know could cost them their lives. So we ask that you pray for them. This is the first team of many that we want to send in. It's called an Alpha Missions team. And we want to send in, there's plenty more people groups. And even in this area, we want to send more teams every year that will commit to working there. This is a season for men and women who are prepared to make a difference, to get out of their comfort zone and to do what is possible with God. People like Moses and Caleb and Joshua. People of faith, obedience and commitment with a tenacity that want to change the history of a nation. But to work cross-culturally is not often an easy job. And it's really important to equip people to work cross-culturally. Malcolm and I, another responsibility that we have is to lead the Nations course, which is a six-week training course for cross-cultural workers. And we have a next one coming up in June, July. We have people coming from on this course coming from Myanmar, Indonesia, Philippines, South Africa, USA, Australia, and New Zealand. New missionaries going out to serve. Our passion is to train and raise up the next generation. We're in our 50s. Give us another 10 years and there need to be more people on the field. So we want to train them to be effective. Also, another area we work in is leadership development. Missionaries need support around them, just like you have pastors here to support you. Asia is a large area, but we have leaders within that look after different areas as well. So our role is to mentor, train them, support them, so that they can support those on the field as well. This photo is of a picture of Wolfgang and Heidi, who are Germans. In Indonesia, they are working in Sanggau, West Kalimantan, in a children's home. And Malcolm and I have direct oversight of this ministry. They are ministering to 100 children from rural villages. So, again, we really value just building up people so that they can do the work that God has called them to do. One area that I'm particularly involved in is the Child Safety Coordinator for World Outreach. It is sad to say, but child abuse is everywhere in the world. And World Outreach values children in our organisation and also those that we work with. So over the last few years, I have been working on the policy for World Outreach as well as doing training seminars for our workers. In January this year, I was in India, invited to go and speak to a church there who was setting up a children's home. Do you know in India, 50% of children have been sexually abused? And so we just want to equip people how to deal with it, how to ensure that our ministries are safe. Do you know that child abusers actually target Christian organizations? Because we are graceful. And we often keep our blinkers on. But you know, what I've really enjoyed about this part of this job is that as I train, Susanna in Myanmar has said, I now have tools to go and share with all the children, children's workers that I work with. In India, one of the guys said to me, he said, Linda, it's here, but we just close our eyes to it. And now I know what I need to go and do. So I would appreciate your prayers for that as well. You know, there are still over 6,000 people groups in the world that haven't heard the gospel. They don't have a viable church. They lack enough followers to be able to evangelize themselves. Now, if you have a look at this, this is a map of Asia, just mainly because this is where we work. The red dots show where there are people groups that are not reached yet. They don't have a viable church for their culture, for their people group. The green ones are reached, the yellow ones are sort of in the middle. You can see huge amount through here. People are longing to hear the gospel. They are waiting for somebody to share with them. We have had, and we had amazing testimonies coming out of Thailand, 15,000 in the last 2 years baptized through one ministry that we are involved with. In Indonesia, you know, God is sending visions and dreams to Muslims that I am the Christ. And it is really exciting. They are longing to hear. A good friend of ours who worked in Mozambique for 8 years tells this about his work there. He said, God, how come I'm here? Me? You know, he was a computer something or other. And here he is in this Muslim village, dirty, by the sea village, very primitive conditions. God, how come I'm here? Surely there's somebody more equipped than me, more qualified. He was a bit shocked by God's answer, because God said, yeah, there is. There are more qualified. But you're the first one that said yes. So the challenge is not where to go. There's plenty of places. The challenge is who will go. And I'm going to hand over to Malk.
Morning, everyone. You know, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Do you believe that? You know, we're not here on this earth to suck oxygen, just to breathe. And maybe you don't know fully your purpose in life yet, but you are here because God is a creator God and He creates on purpose. You know, often even, you know, you may have heard of people, or maybe you're one of these people who your parents have said to you, hey, listen, you know, we didn't plan you. You were an accident, or we didn't actually plan you to come into this world. Well, as far as God's concerned, that's absolute rubbish. Because if you are on this earth, if you're breathing right now, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, God's not standing, sitting up there in heaven, watching a conception happen and going, oh my goodness, I didn't plan for that one. Everybody who is living on this earth is here and has a plan and a purpose. If you're here and you're alive, you're in God's plan. Where you are right now is part of God's plan. Your school, if you're at school, that's part of God's plan. Your workplace, in your community, in your street where you live, all part of God's plan. And I'd like us to just, I'm going to share from you, from the scriptures, about the feeding of the 5,000. And I'd like to bring in the actual, the link with that about how we can fulfill our plan and our purpose in life. So let's turn to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. Sorry, I don't have it on the screen, so you'll have to turn to your iPads, your tablets, your phones, or your real Bibles. Isn't it amazing? I haven't brought a Bible into church for about 5 years now. And you're shocked, aren't you? I've always brought it in this form. Or my mobile phone. So if we just turn to John chapter 6, verse 5, and we're going to read through verses 5 to 13. John chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "I have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. By the way, it says 5,000 men. Now, the Bible doesn't record the women and children, so in actual fact, there's probably could have been 15,000, could have been 10, 15, could even be 20,000 people. So just bear that in mind. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let none be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces, the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So we look at the scripture here. First thing we see that Jesus looked up and he saw the multitude. He saw the crowd coming towards him. What do you see in this world? What do you see when you look at this world? When you look out into Springvale Road, or look out into the main street of Whanganui, or even go further, look out into New Zealand. You watch the 6 o'clock news. It's still on 6 o'clock, isn't it, the news in New Zealand? 6 o'clock news. You look even across to Australia and then over into Asia and look into the Middle East, to America. What do you see when you look at the world? Do you see problems? Do you see nothing but problems? Oh, this government, what are they doing? Oh, look at ISIS. Oh, look, another plane's crashed. Another terrorist attack in France. A one in Belgium. Look what they're doing in America. God help America right now. Do you see problems? You see, the disciples in this account of feeding the 5,000, they saw problems. They saw no money. It's a bit hard to see no money, isn't it? But they saw, they said, there's no money. They saw too many people. They saw it was too difficult. But we need to see what Jesus sees. You see, what Jesus saw was a multitude who were hungry. He saw that they were hungry and they had nothing to eat. And we need to see a hungry world that needs to be fed. Every person on this world who is either part of a problem, the reason of a problem, or involved in a problem is a hungry person waiting to be fed. What and how we see affects how we live. The way you and I see this world, it affects how we live. If we see nothing but problems, if we see nothing and we start looking at what this government's doing, we start to whinge and complain. But if we see this world the way Jesus does, it will affect how we live. And Peter and Andrew's perspective was Philip. He looked at the facts. He said, not enough money. He would have been a good treasurer of a church. He saw not enough money, too many people. He quickly calculated, a year's wages couldn't feed these people. Andrew, he heard Jesus speaking to Philip, and he got involved, and he discovered the boy. And today, I want to focus on the boy. I don't know whether you've heard sermons about the feeding of the 5,000 and how we look at the 5,000 people or what Jesus did, but I'd like to focus on the boy this morning and link this with how we can be involved in God's mission in the world, which is to take the gospel to every creature. So there was a boy and there was a crowd. Now, this boy was actually hungry as well, because he was part of the crowd. He was in the crowd and he was part of the crowd, and he was probably hungry also. He was part of the need. He had his lunch. Now, just think about it. When I read the Bible, I love sort of playing with it. I love asking myself, do I agree with that? Of course, the answer is, I know, that's my basis. This is the Word of God, so if I don't agree with it, I've got to change. But I like looking at it. I like, how did Jesus do that? How did that happen? What on earth was that person thinking when they said that, or when they lied, or whatever? I love looking at the Word of God. Now, we see that he had a lunch. He had some food. He had five barley loaves, which is about that big. Five barley loaves. Of one barley loaf is smaller than a ciabatta roll. Just a barley loaf, and he had two small fish. And you know, just think about it. Here's Andrew coming along, says, oh, Jesus needs your lunch. And he goes, you're not having my lunch, I'm hungry. Can you imagine taking food away from a 6-year-old boy or a 10-year-old boy who's hungry? That would be a miracle in itself to achieve that. And so he was part of the problem. He was actually part of the problem, part of the need. But he stopped becoming part of the problem and he became part of the solution. He gave his lunch. And God has placed you where you are in this community for a reason. You are there not to be a part of the problem. I don't know whether you go to work, if you are working, and you complain about the boss and you engage yourself and talk about the boss or your workmates or the customer or whatever. But you are there not to be part of the problem, but to be part of the solution. We can all complain, can't we? It's easy to complain. It's easy to take shots at those who are above us and in authority over us. But God has called you to be part of the solution. You see, no one can do everything, but everyone can do something. And you and I can do something. And the title of my sermon this morning is One Person Can Make a Difference. And so this boy did what he could do. How hard is it to hand over 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to another person? I suppose it depends how hungry you are. But the boy did what he could do. He did what he could do. And he gave his lunch, or he gave the food that he had in his hand that his mother or his father or somebody else had prepared for him. So what can you do? What can you do? How hard is it for you to say to your neighbor or your workmate or your friend that you will pray for them about something that they're facing in their lives? How hard is it to do that? How hard is it to send a card to somebody telling them how much you appreciate them? How difficult is it to send a text or an email to somebody just to encourage them? Everybody can do something. Do what you can do. You see, the boy didn't have to do everything. I'm sure, imagine if he had, I don't know whether he had an idea that there were, he probably looked at the crowd himself, and then somebody said, Jesus wants your lunch. I don't know whether that's what Andrew said. But imagine if he did say, Jesus wants your lunch. He looks at his lunch and says, you're kidding. Look at all those people. You can't feed. He may have thought that himself. But he did what he could do. He had a part to play, and he did what he could do. He did something. He did one thing. He gave his lunch over. How many loaves of bread and how many fish did Jesus actually need to perform the miracle? Think about it. How many loaves of bread and how many fish did Jesus need to perform this miracle? None. He didn't need it. You see, he created the heavens and the earth from nothing. He said, let there be light, from nothing. He created what you see up there. We were driving yesterday over the Paraparas from, we came from Whangaparoa yesterday, and we drove through the Paraparas and we were looking at the beauty of God's creation. I nearly drove off the road a couple of times just looking at the beauty of it. But it was just, you look at there, God created that. Look at the rugged countryside and you're looking, God, you're so clever. He didn't need anything to do it. And if he didn't need anything to do it, if he didn't need anything to create creation, to create what we call creation, then he didn't need the 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Jesus took all the bread and he took all the fish from the boy. Don't you think that was a bit unfair? Don't you think? Sometimes I think, why? Why did Jesus do that? See, the boy gave everything he had. And I think that's there for a reason, because Jesus, or God, wants us to give him everything. He wants all we are. He wants all we have. He wants all our dreams. He wants all our ambitions, all our desires. He wants us to just hand them over to him for his use. I remember way back in the days before we moved to Martin, Pastor Illy mentioned before that we were pastors as Martin AOG for many years. Before we were there, we lived in Hamilton and we went to the Hamilton Assembly of God. And I can remember as a young married man, Linda and I, we didn't get married in that church, but we were married while we were in that church. And for the first 6 years of our married life, we actually lived in Hamilton. And I can remember we sensed the call of God in our lives. We knew God had a plan and a purpose for our life. And I can remember standing on altar call after altar call as God had moved in our hearts. And we were standing there and we sang this song. Now, for those of you, I see there's people here that are like me with a grey beard and some who haven't got this like me and some who are a little bit more mature than me. And you might know, you might remember this song. I can remember singing a song. It said, "Jesus, use me. Please don't refuse me." Anyone remember that song? "Jesus, use me, please don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. Though the work be humble, help my will to crumble. Though the work be great, I'll do it for you." And I stood there holding Linda's hand on an altar call, singing that prayer over and over again, and I so regret it. Because God took me on my word. Actually, I don't regret it at all. I look at the adventure that God has taken us on and I go, "God, why me? Why have you blessed me with this?" And it's just so awesome. But God took, what I'm trying to say is we gave God everything we had, everything we were to be, everything we're going to do, and God took it all and he did a miracle. And from, he wants all of our time, all our dreams, ambitions, desires, everything we have, and from that he can do a miracle. You see, the boy didn't have to do it. But he gave up everything he had. And God wants us to surrender it all to him. He was just a boy. This boy was just a boy. And I want to ask you something. Does anybody know what this boy's name was? Boy, yeah. I will give you $1 million. Here you go. I will give you $1 million if you can tell me what the boy's name was. Not, I didn't say give you $1 million if you come up with a name for the boy. Because we can do that. Ahmed. Here's a name. Maybe his name was Ahmed. Maybe it was Jehoshaphat. Maybe it was Ishmael. Who knows? Maybe it was Joseph. But we don't know what that boy's name was. He was, to us, he was nameless. He had a name, but to us, he was nameless. We don't know what his name was, but I think that that's there for a reason as well. Because this boy could have been anybody, which means that anybody could have done what he did. You see, God doesn't want to limit us to a name or a position or a title. He doesn't matter who you are or what you are. Anyone can do it. That means you. You could do something like this. Are you a somebody? Are you an anybody? Well, sometimes we say, "I'm not just anybody." Well, we are actually. We're a somebody. If you're a somebody, then you can do it too. And you know, often we have the feeling maybe if this boy had any inkling of what was going to happen, he may have said, "But I'm just a boy. I've just got a small lunch." And sometimes we come up with those same excuses, don't we? "I'm just a boy," or "I'm just a girl," or "I'm just an engineer. What can I do? I'm just a teenager. I'm just a beneficiary. What can I do in God's kingdom? I'm just a housewife. Or I'm just a doctor. I'm just a nurse. I'm just a student." The list goes on and on. And often we feel limited by who we are and what we have. Or what we're really saying is who we are not and what we don't have. We feel limited by that. "I'm just a new Christian." Or, "I'm only a teenager. I've only got a secular job. How can I help?" You see, I don't believe our limitations matter much to God. See, he's looking for somebody or someone who is available first And he'll sort out the ability later. He sorts that out later. He just wants to know who's available. It's a bit like our friend in Mozambique who said, Linda shared about how he said, you know, why God, why me? And he says, you're the only one who said yes. How many people, I mean, I look across this auditorium, how many people have said no to God and he's had to find somebody else? You see, you might think that you're not able, but are you available? I'm just so excited to see this team going to Russia because you've made yourself available to go and do something for God's kingdom. But what is your I'm just a limitation? What's the limitation you're saying? Well, I'm just a whatever that is. What is your, well, I only have limitation? I want to encourage you this morning to do what the boy did and give it all to God and then watch him do a miracle with that. Sometimes when you look at your Bible, when I look at my physical Bible, I believe the Word of God is actually inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God, and it is there for a reason. It's been written through the pens of human authors. I believe that wholeheartedly. So it's the Word of God. But there's parts of our Bible that have been put there by man that wasn't put there by God, and they're for our assistance. One of them is called chapters and verses. That's for our assistance so that we can find them. Another one, I don't know if you've noticed, but on top of different sections, it has a title, like the angel appears to Mary, or another one says the genealogy of Jesus, or another one says Jesus turns the water into wine. And this account that we're looking at today, at the top of my section, it says Jesus feeds the 5,000. When I look at that, I go, actually, that's not technically true. Who actually fed? Now, before you stone me and walk out, just listen to me. Who fed the people? See, Jesus didn't directly and technically, he didn't directly feed the people. He did what only he could do, which was multiply the bread and multiply the fish. The boy couldn't do that. Andrew and Philip couldn't do that. None of Jesus' disciples could do that. He did what only he could do so that the disciples could do what only they should do. And that was distribute. They literally took the bread and fish and they distributed it to the people. So technically, it was actually the disciples that fed the people because they handed it out as part of the miracle. And what am I saying? Why did I say that? What's the point there? The point is that it is our call, each and every one of our call and purpose in life, to take the bread of life to a hungry world. Jesus is the bread of life. So it was actually Jesus did what only he could do, and the disciples did what they could do and should have done. The disciples were assigned, and if you look at this account of this account in other gospels, you see that they were told to make the people sit down in tens, hundreds, and different numbers of people in groups. And they were, and the disciples were assigned a group to distribute the food to. And they were, and we too, as I look at that, I say, see that we too, in this, where we live in our city here. Where we live and where you live, you're assigned a group. Maybe that's a family. Maybe that group is a group of friends. Maybe it's your community, your neighborhood. Maybe it's a school. Maybe it's a group of neighbors. Maybe it's a larger group, like a people group. But we have been assigned a group to bring the bread of life to a hungry people. My question is this: how do you see that community of people? When you look out of your window at home and you see your street and you see your community, how do you see them? Because how you see them affects whether you actually make a difference or not. Do you see them as problems Or do you see them as hungry people in need? When you look at your television news and you see, I want you to try and do this. You might say it's hard to do, but try and do this. When you look at your television news and you see a murder happen and you see that they've caught that person, look at that perpetrator or the murderer as a hungry person waiting to be fed. When you see the Islamic radical groups, when they've done something terrible, look at those people as hungry people in need, because they need the gospel as well. See, how we see this world or how we look out and what the way we see actually determines whether we do something or not. And we need to pray to God, asking Him to help us to see the way He sees. If you pray the same, not the same prayer, but if you pray with the same earnestness that Linda and I did when we were back in Hamilton, Jesus, use me. If you pray this prayer and you say, God, help me to see with your eyes. Help me to hear with your ears. Give me a heart like your hearts. Your heart will break. You'll see a people in need. Next time you walk down Victoria Avenue in here in Whanganui, as you go past, look at the people and say, person in need, person in need, person in need. How do you view this world? Maybe God is challenging you to be involved more, in missions maybe. Maybe it's home missions. Maybe it's throughout this nation. Maybe it's to another nation. Maybe God is placing that on your heart. Maybe it's as a stayer or a sender, because every missionary needs people like that. Maybe it's a prayer, somebody who can pray for those who go. I want to encourage you to pray for this team that goes to Russia. Pray for them every day. Pray for protection for them. Pray for wisdom for them. Pray for guidance. Pray that they will be a blessing to those they minister to. Pray that they will be blessed. Because I've noticed that when short-term teams go to places, quite often it's actually what's done in them is more than what they actually do for other people. That actually happens. So pray for that team. Pray that they will come back safely. Pray every day for them, because they need it. Linda and I, literally, we can feel the prayers of people who are praying for us wherever we go. We travel all over Asia. We do flights every year, more than we can count. And yet, God has kept us safe. And we know it's because the prayers of people. So I want to encourage you to be a prayer. Or maybe God's encouraging you to be a goer. You know, people often ask us, what do I need to do to be involved in missions? In World Outreach, we have developed a number of pathways to help people who want to be involved in missions in some way. If they go through some of these pathways, they don't necessarily need to be with World Outreach at the end. But these pathways are developed for people who want to be involved in missions. And I want to share with you a video, a 2-3 minute video. Hopefully it's going to happen. There we are. And I want you just to watch this. And I've been really excited that Assemblies of God in New Zealand have started to develop what they call the 2020 vision, isn't it, Pastor Eliafi? Where they're wanting to send missionaries from New Zealand, from Assemblies of God churches into least reached people groups. And I know that they are what we're working with World Outreach. Sorry, World Outreach is working with Assemblies of God to actually assist them for that to happen. But if God is placing that on your heart, if you're interested in becoming more involved in missions, we'd love to talk to you about it. As you came in the door, there was a display there outside there, and there was a number of pathways. Actually, I don't have them with me. There's pathways booklet, and there's also an All Nations booklet. Please, they're free of charge. Take one away and read it. There's some cards there. Please take those. And if you want to know more, you can have a look at those links that are mentioned on that brochure. But there's also a brochure that we've left there about us and about our work. And there's a tear-off section there if you want to be involved in our ministry in some way. If you want to know more about missions, please fill out the part that's there. If you want to receive our newsletter and you're not receiving our newsletter, or if you want to support us in any way, please take that brochure, fill it out, and hand it directly to us or post it to us at the address that's on the brochure. But you know, one of the most important ways, as I said before, is that you can support us is through prayer. One of the most important ways that you can support the teams going to Russia is through prayer. And I want to encourage you to do so. And I want to thank you for this opportunity today to share with you about missions. And I just pray that God has spoken to you. And even if you don't go anywhere in your life other than Whanganui, I pray that God has encouraged you that you can make a difference. You are one person and you can make a difference where you are. And I want to encourage you in that. Thank you, Pastor Ellie.